Hey, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coramdeo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. Today, we're talking about the gospel and nationalism.
Happy birthday, America. Last week was July 4th, and it just so happens that Chris Hemmelman preached a sermon recently on nationalism. And we thought, well, what a providential thing.
Yeah.
It's the 4th of July, the birthday of our country. Chris has been doing a bunch of reading and thinking about nations and nationalism. Let's just chop that up on the Wednesday conversation.
Fun, not controversy at all.
Well, and I mean, I just love talking about things that you've done hours and hours of research on, because I just feel like, well, that makes my job easy. I can just sit here and say, well, Chris, what about this?
Yeah.
So obviously, this is a topic that's been quite stirred up lately. I don't know if it's the nature of where our culture is right now at this moment, or some of the things that came along with Donald Trump's election, but there does seem to be like there's conversations about nationalism and Christian nationalism and white nationalism and all kinds of nationalism are sort of stirring around us in the news and in people's consciousness. So talk to us, Chris, about what was your motivation for tackling this? And then how did you try to tee it up for the people of First City in terms of thinking biblically about this?
Well, it's something I've been wanting to preach on for a while, but didn't really know how to get into it in a way that just didn't seem over the top, agenda driven.
So hang on, this is fascinating, because for our listeners, you, number one, you minister in a military context,
next
to one of the important Air Force bases in our world.
Yes.
Not just in our nation, but like literally Stratcom.
Yeah,
like
Stratcom.
Runs U.S. defense policy. And how you did this. And so you got a lot of people in your church that care deeply about patriotism. And so you did a sermon, and then you did a follow-up like, hey, come talk to me about whatever your thoughts are on this, like 3 days later. So sort of like a sermon / open forum, which I think is really interesting to sort of try to draw out what are all the things people are thinking about.
Yeah, I wanted to do this thoughtfully. I wanted to do this in a way that felt like it wasn't me trying to bludgeon our congregation, and kind of I'm up here on a soapbox, because it was funny when I was preparing the sermon and kind of dialoguing with different people, and Mindy, my wife, kept going, hey, you need to make sure you're not in your flesh on this sermon, because you have a lot of soapbox.
You're that contrarian when it comes. Guy.
Yeah, I mean, so I wanted to make this a thoughtful, and we did a series through the book of Jonah. And there is sort of this subtext of kind of a nationalistic issue going on in Jonah's heart. So I thought, hey, once we're done with studying the book, this might be a good way to sort of get into this topic using Jonah as a launch pad. So that's where I felt like this was a good time to do it, on top of this just being an issue in our culture. And as you mentioned, our context being next to a military base, you know, a good number of folks in our church are either current active duty or are retired military. So this is a very real thing for First City Church.
And so just a theological observation here, as a preacher and a pastor, what a great biblical connection to make of, oh, hey, here's a thing that's actually an issue in the book of Jonah. So now we can use the book of Jonah as an entry point into, let's explore this theme in our own day, and what does the gospel have to say to our sort of nationalistic influences and impulses? So I appreciate the sort of pastoral work you're doing there of seeing in the text, hey, here's an issue. Let's talk about it.
Yeah. Yeah. So from there, I mean, really what I wanted to do, I wasn't just interested in, hey, here's X problem with nationalism, let's address X problem. It was more, hey, how can we think as Christians about this topic overall? What are some categories that Scripture gives us? How should we even think about this topic of nationalism? Like, what does the Bible have to say to this? And so what I tried to do, and this is always hard to do in a sermon because you're limited amount of time, is I tried to do a kind of a short biblical theology of nations. You know, what is sort of the attitude towards nations? How do they fit within redemptive history? And then from there, what applications can we make as we think about being citizens of a particular nation, but also part of the church and God's people? And so kind of along the way, it allowed to kind of enter into some of the specific issues that we face in our country, specifically with nationalism, both politically and how nationalism affects our faith.
Okay, so before we go further, am I allowed to love my country?
Absolutely.
Okay, cool. Just want to make sure.
Just get that out of the way.
so we're not going to say you can't love your country. Can you tee up this biblical theology of nations in 4 or 5 minutes? I mean, I imagine there's 20 or 30 minutes of work you could do here, but what's the sort of summary version of that?
So again, trying to do this in a brief sense. So what I did was just kind of follow a basic, you know, creation, fall, redemption theme here. And so you see in creation, within the sort of ordered structure, God creates a diversity. He never creates just one kind of anything. And so if you look at the way that, you know, Adam and Eve, man and woman, made in the image of God, they were to be fruitful and multiply, and inherent in that was spread out through the earth. And as different families spread out, this was the formation of nations. And so you see this initially happening in Genesis 4 and 5. You eventually see this kind of fruition in Genesis 10. And so you see that the formation of nations and different people groups is embedded in the design of the creation mandate. So if we start from that premise, we can say, hey, actually this diversity that God has created within the human race and the formation of nations isn't a bad thing in and of itself.
When you say nations, are you primarily thinking ethnicity, political structure, language? What sort of defines a nation in
how
you're thinking
about? Right. So that's a good question too. And this is one of those things in a sermon I had to really, you know, squash all that together and summarize that very quickly. But I mean, what we see is the foundation is really an ethnicity, because these are families that would grow into nations, as you especially see this in Genesis 10, with the descendants of Noah. But there's also, you know, cultural practices and eventually language, which comes in, and that's even a fascinating just study of different languages too. So in Genesis 11, but yeah, it's the makeup of
families become sort of separate language groups, people groups, cultural groupings.
Yeah, different practices but the thrust was spread out over the earth. So the creation mandate was peoples were supposed to go, and as that happened, these natural differences were going to develop.
And the problem is the Japhethites, because that's who the Russians ended up being, right?
Sure.
I read a lot of 1980s books, that, you know, so I'm just sorry. I'm bringing a lot of complexity in there, and sorry about that. That's me making jokes based on books you probably didn't read because you didn't grow up in the 80s.
No, I missed that one. Yeah. So of course the problem with this is sin has entered into the picture, and so what was intended to be a beautiful unity and diversity. And so one of the points I made in my sermon was that, hey, though there is diversity, there is a unifying principle that we were all created in the image of God, and we were all supposed to be united under His lordship, His kingship. And so when sin enters the picture, that unity and diversity is broken down. And so one, you see the how sin gets into the diversity is now we have tribalism. So my tribe is better than your tribe. Or what we see in Genesis 11 is you see a unity based on, hey, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be great. And what's also interesting is it said they didn't want to spread out over the earth. So there's this sense of insecurity. Hey, if we spread out, we're going to be vulnerable and weak. But if we're all united together in this one city, this one place, then we're going to be strong. And so there was this broken, sinful sense of unity that is also present. And so then God curses this movement with differences of languages. And so, hey, you're not going to spread out over the earth? Fine. You're all going to speak a different language. Now you can't get along. Now I'm going to force you. And what's beautiful about that is God uses the diversity as a safeguard. And so it is the brilliance of God's design is, hey, the diversity was supposed to reflect His creative nature and just the beauty of how He has made things with wonderful artistry, but it also inherently becomes a safeguard against sin. And so you see the wisdom of God even in that. And so that's kind of how we get into the brokenness of nations, of both tribalism, but I'd also even say there's an implicit anti-empire point in Genesis 11 where God actually I said in my sermon, hey, God actually stiff arms globalism, because within our broken sinfulness, we do immense damage and destruction when any group of people try to create empire and subvert or subjugate everybody else under them. So in a way you could say nationalism in nations is a restraint against wickedness. And so this is where I want to, you know, for the conversation, and one of the things I want to lay out for people is I think the Bible gives us a good category for a nationalism and a nation existing within the world that is good. And so I have absolutely no problem saying nations are good.
Good. I like you. Just stop talking. Like, you emphasize that. Okay, good. Now,
done.
Now what?
End of discussion. Yeah.
Well, I'm thinking of that New Testament exhortation, right? Pray for kings and all those in authority that you might live a quiet life in all submission. There's this sense of, hey, whatever nation you're in, you should pray for the peaceful governing of that nation,
right?
Because that allows society to flourish and families to grow and people to do the things God called them to do.
Yeah. And so with that, again, I think you definitely can make a case that nations rightfully are to look out for themselves. So just as a family is to, you're to make your family your priority. If a man, loves and cares about everybody else but neglects his family, we say that, hey, that's a problem. And the same thing within a nation, like, you should care about those who are in front of you. And so there's a principle that's sort of extended out from, if a nation isn't sort of an extended family, that family is your priority. And so a nation has every right to build policies, again, following principles of justice and goodness and righteousness, but policies that put itself first. So again, I have no problem with the sentiment. Even, one of the things I think that's attracted people to Trump is the strong, hey, I'm going to make America a priority, versus the ways that maybe we have put other things as a priority and Americans have suffered.
Well,
I think that's a good impulse.
Well, and everything that's happened in Europe in the past 3 or 4 years has sort of put fire on that too, because it's not just America, it's Germany, and it's all these European countries that are having to face mass migration and ask the question, what does it mean to be a citizen of our country, and what's okay for us to demand that people submit to, whether it's language, citizenship, work, whatever the sort of categories are. So that's certainly been a live question around the world in the last 5 years.
Right, right. And I think you see a great example with Israel. So a particular nation that God called that, hey, you need to look out for this, your people, look out for this particular culture. Like, they had bounds set around of like, hey, this is what you need to do to thrive. And, we don't have time to get into some of the things that some people might find controversial of like, hey, go and drive all these other people out and, wipe out the, this nation and this nation, kind of go to war. But as on principle, there was this call to make a priority your people. At the same time, however, and this is where it gets complicated, but there's a both and here. They were to care for the sojourner and the foreigner and the alien. And it was, God said, hey, remember that you were a sojourner at one time. You need to remember my mercy to you and show mercy to those that come. So it isn't a looking out for your nation and caring about your nation and the health of it excludes and means that you disregard other people and don't care about what's going on in the world, or that you mistreat others who aren't a part of your tribe. No, you actually extend grace and mercy to those people, but never at the expense of your nation. At least that's what I see in the Old Testament.
Okay, great.
So
you've done creation, fall. Where does redemption take us in the picture?
So with redemption, the direction I went is, so the nations rebel against God, but God intends to save all the nations through one particular nation. So he calls Israel, he saves them from Egypt, he establishes, hey, you are my people. And what's really cool is you see within the promise of Abraham, given to Abraham, through you, through your descendants, through this nation, all the nations are going to be blessed. So God is going to use one particular nation to bless, be a blessing to all. And so you see this promise to save. But here's where the Bible sort of, again, kind of pushes against some of the nationalistic, unhealthy nationalistic strain. What can happen in these conversations is that nationalism or nationalistic fervor begins to put hope in the nation. Like, my national greatness, our national health and strength is the hope. And you can even hear sometimes people talk about the United States in this way. Like, America needs to be strong because we're the great hope for the world. Well, what you see happening in the Old Testament is Israel as a nation fails. They completely fail. So there's no actually hope in the nation, even though God had called them to be a light and God had called them to be a blessing to the nations. But what you see in Genesis 22 is the promise that, hey, one of your offspring is going to be a blessing to the nation. So it's one particular man, so Jesus. So what you have is this picture of a failed nation, but a member of that nation is going to be the Messiah. And so what I would try to do in my sermon was to say, hey, our hope is not in a nation. Our hope is in Jesus. And that's sort of the thrust of where Scripture takes us, is that all of the nations are going to be blessed. All God is going to save people, but he's not going to save them through one particular nation. He's going to save them through Jesus. So that speaks to where we actually put our hope.
So this seems to be the thing that, as a pastor, sort of you really want to press people on, is my hope in Christ, or is my hope in the flourishing of America or any other nation?
Exactly. Exactly. And that's really where I wanted to take it, is, hey, within redemption, God's plan is to save a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So the church family is again, represents God's design of unity and diversity, unified in Christ, but diverse in our culture and in our language and in our ethnicity. And even that curse that of different languages in Genesis 11 is undone at Pentecost, where you see all the languages coming together, being unified in praise toward God. So what I wanted to hold up for people is, look, our hope is in the salvation Christ brings, and that salvation encompasses the entire world, the entire scope. And so for us as believers, even though there's a part of our identity that is rooted in place and rooted in ethnicity and rooted in culture, and we should care about the flourishing of our culture and our nation. We want to see it to be a place where justice and righteousness and people can thrive. Our hope, our ultimate hope, and even our ultimate purpose is bigger than just our nation, because the scope of redemption is bigger than
just
one
nation. So I'm with you principally. I think here's where it gets sticky is, okay, but I'm called to live in this nation.
Yeah.
And so I care about the flourishing of this place on earth.
Yeah.
And I'm called in some way to live out God's purposes in my life and my place.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? You know, so when we're having debates about immigration, or we're having debates about who should be president, or we're having debates about what should our policies be, I'm not answering those questions as a German or as a South African. I'm answering them as a American. And so those things, like, what does it mean for a Christian to be meaningfully involved in those debates and conversations with the right kind of nationalism? You know, it says, I want my country to flourish, but not a pound the table, America first, you know, down with everyone else kind of a way.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's a good question that I don't know if there's a one final answer to one answer to rule them all, sort of thing. Here's what, and this is where the follow-up conversation we had at Nebraska Brewing Company started trying to tease some of this stuff out. Because I think as Christians, we're driven theologically, and we're driven that, you know, morally as this, and as it in regards to the what Scripture lays out for us of, like, what we should care about and what we should love. And so we are very much driven principally. Now, that doesn't mean that those principles only have one particular policy. So I think as Christians, we can push for and appeal for principles of justice and righteousness and mercy and love. And, you know, some of that sounds a little fluffy, but just, we have these principles. And then there's place for honest debate about exactly the pragmatics of those things. So take immigration for instance. I think we can look in Scripture and say, okay, just even with principle, a nation should look out for itself. Pragmatically, there are realities of the effect that has on a nation when there is mass immigration into a nation. How do we push for righteousness, justice, treating people, image bearers in a way that is humane and godly, all while, you know, respecting national sovereignty? Look, there's probably a dozen different ways we could do that. And so we could get into questions of pragmatics about what is the best way to do that. And I'm saying, hey, I don't know if there's one right way to do that, but I do know that there's a lot of wrong ways to do that. So as Christians, I think we need to have an open hand about certain policies while at the same time caring deeply about the principles that are driving some of those.
Okay, we'll come back to that in a second. What were other sort of implications when you got to the application part of this sermon? What do you want to sort of press? Where do you want to press this vision of nationalism into?
I think the biggest punch that I threw was my concern that on the Christian right, I mean, to some degree on the left, but largely within the Christian right, which is going to be our context, that there is too often a blending of religious fervor and nationalistic fervor. And so I made this statement.
Oh, you mean like singing God Bless America in our worship service?
Well, yes. And other things. I quoted this lines from this one song by the Gaither Band that it's called The Statue of Liberty. And it sort of drew this parallel, how the cross is my Statue of Liberty. And I'm thankful to be an American and thankful to be a Christian. And it just, you know, again, blending imagery. And I made the statement. I said, the American flag has no place on Sunday mornings. And I said, not because we hate America and not even because, you know, America has a racist past or anything like that. It's because what's happening on Sundays and what happens in our discipleship is the deepest parts of our soul are being formed. Like our deepest hopes, our deepest sense of identity is being shaped. Our deepest worship is being shaped on Sundays. And if you start mixing nationalistic symbolism and imagery and sentiment into that, then it's no wonder that we baptize some of this nationalism, this unhealthy nationalism, with our Christian theology. So my concern is that we have allowed a certain kind of patriotic fervor to be meshed into places where only worship of God and hope in God should be.
All right. I think at a theological level, I agree with you, but let me push back in one area.
Yes.
Is that any different than Christians in any other nation?
No, but I think the U.S., in some ways, this is a unique dynamic to our culture.
In what ways?
Right now. I would say there are probably in other nations in the past, because you hear this repeated. I mean, this was growing up in a conservative Christian home. You're going to hear, America is a Christian nation.
Well, but I would say you also have Luther's address to the Christian nobility, where he's arguing for Frederick of Saxony being right.
Right? And so this, as a historical argument, when has that ever gone well?
Yeah, I'm not saying it ever has. Yeah. I'm just saying
it's not unique to America.
It's hard to separate those two things. Even if I think about why does the Church of England exist? Well, because the king didn't want to be Catholic.
Right,
so
right.
Let's just, you know, right. Like
it's
Christianity
messy.
And fervor for the kingdom of God and fervor for a particular place on earth have kind of always mixed together. And so I think we feel it in a certain way because we are Americans and we see the complexity of how it plays out in our context. But I'm just not sure is that different than anywhere, you know?
No, good point. Good point. And one of the things that I also try to bring out too is there's a difference between, I mean, we use the language of gospel renewal, and there's a difference between wanting to see gospel renewal happen in the place that you are and being driven by that and being driven by, you know, kind of this pound the table, make America great again kind of thing. Now, to some degree, there may be some appearance of overlap because, I mean, hey, if I want the gospel to renew my place, then hopefully that translates into a thriving spiritually, economically, socially, which in a sense makes a nation, quote unquote, great. But the way that that gets run at is in so many unhelpful ways. Again, it kind of drives towards my hope is American greatness versus my hope is the kingdom of God renewing a particular place. So I
hear what you're saying there. I think what I'm asking is, what is your vision for the people at First City or the people listening to this podcast for a healthier form of nationalism that's rooted in the right principles? Because I think what I see a lot of people doing is, okay, well, I don't believe in the kind of nationalism that I see from some on the sort of right end of the spectrum.
Yeah, fringe right,
And so my only response to that is to say, well, I'm not interested then. Like, I'm backing up entirely from caring about that versus, hey, it's okay for me to care about the flourishing and thriving of the nation. And gosh, is it okay to have an opinion on immigration? Or is it okay to have an opinion on how we should protect our borders or control entrance and exit or whatever? It feels like almost that's a third rail for people right now because it just they see it all lumped together as either you're a white nationalist or you're a liberal. You know, it's like those are the two categories.
And that's where I was trying to, that's why I was trying to do a biblical theology of nations, because it, again, I see in scripture this space where as a Christian, as someone who is, whose hope is in the kingdom of God, is still lives in a particular place, is embodied. I mean, we're going to be resurrected in our, the ethnicity that we have. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father as a Jew. Like, so there is part of this embodiedness and place that is a part of us, and we should care about that. But it being driven by the hope of the kingdom of God and being driven by the gospel and being driven by God's word allows us, and I think we try to say this, I think, pretty regularly on the podcast, I think what it does is it gives us freedom to prophetically speak to the issue and not have to be beholden to the way that it is framed, either by Republican or Democrat or, you know, Fox News or CNN, that we should be able to have a bigger category and a broader sense of how we enter into these issues. And so I absolutely want us to care about our nation. I absolutely think we should talk about immigration. We should talk about, you know, what is, you know, sound economic policy or, you know, whatever the issue is.
Okay.
But without having to get locked into a box.
Right. I'm with you. And I think, again, I'm principally right on. What I can hear the sort of more nationalistically fervent people in my world saying is, okay, Chris, that's all great. But in November of 2020, I'm still going to have to vote for either Donald Trump or whichever of the 24 Democratic nominees are up there. And they're both going to be proposing policies. I might not like either side of those policies. Ideally, I might say, I think there's a better third way of, you know, a kingdom of God vision, but I still got to pick one of these two. And so I think I think that's where it gets complex for people is like, so what does it mean to have an appropriate patriotism that also lives in the muddiness of, here's the two sets of policies that are being proposed.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't think that there are necessarily easy answers to that question. And I think that's one of the pieces of feedback, I'd say kind of pushback that I got on from my sermon. Had a military guy say, hey, yeah, I'm not crazy about Donald Trump, but let me tell you what it's like being in the military with him as president. It feels like somebody hit the brakes on the insanity. And that just is helpful for me. He's like, you know, I'm not gonna, you know, have a Trump sticker and go wave the flag of Trump, but when he does things that feels like pushing back against what feels like a tidal wave of insanity and policy, it's hard for me to just jump in with all the criticism.
Well, and this is what's like thinking politically. What's funny to me is I listened recently to a couple episodes of Ben Shapiro's podcast. And one of the things Shapiro makes the case for is like, look, at an ideal level, I don't like Trump, but actually at a governance level, he's doing some decent policy work. Like, you know, you might not like his rhetoric, but like he would say, that, you know, you always have to choose between the rhetoric you want and the policies you want. And for some people, like I think people that really were concerned about globalism and some of the ways that was impinging on the culture of America, they feel like, well, I might not like how Trump is doing it, but nobody can argue that we're less globalist than we were 2.5 years ago. And a lot of people see that as a good thing, especially people who care about policy things that relate to national security or to borders and things like that. So there is this interesting sense of how does all that work out for someone with a Christian conscience?
Yeah. Well, here's the challenge. Like, you could be someone who sees the muddiness of that, like you're saying, and there's no easy answers, and just say, look, Trump is a flawed, imperfect, maybe immoral in some ways candidate, but he is for better, for worse, a bulwark against some of these things that we just seem to be headed over a cliff 100 miles an hour, and he seems to be trying to stop that. And so I'm for, at least for that piece. And so I'm going to vote for him, not because I love him, but because of that.
You're saying this is you personally speaking right here? You're going on record saying you're voting for Trump?
No.
Okay. Just want to be clear.
So someone could be in that space, or someone could just say, hey, look, I don't like either option. And so I'm, because I don't want to have to like continue to live in the lesser of two evils or live in just such a crazy town, I'm gonna vote for someone else, as a voice of protest, I think there's space for a Christian to do both, driven by, I think, Christian principles, and driven could be driven by, hey, I love the place that I'm in. I love this nation. I want this nation to thrive. You know, you potentially someone could say, hey, Trump is such a poison, and I think he's actually doing damage, and so I'm going to vote for the Democrat because I think it, you know, smashes against whatever damage he's doing. Again, complications with that as well. So I don't necessarily see that there's one right answer to this. I think there's some, like you said, it's money and it's hard.
You're more after people embracing a right vision of how the nation should relate to my Christian convictions.
Yeah.
A prioritizing of kingdom of God over.
Yes. Yes. Nation. Like what is that? Like, what would that mean if the sort of the deepest hope I was, which is very intentional about my deepest hope being driven by the kingdom of God, but also recognizing that while I'm alive on this earth, I am a person in a nation, in a place, and I care about that place, and it is good to do that biblically. What is that going to drive me to do? How is that going to drive me to wrestle out the decisions in my political engagement?
Okay.
Is there a one size fits all for that answer?
I'm gonna do like the Democratic debate guy did. Say, Chris, I want a one word answer. I'm gonna go down the line. Chris and Bethany, give me a one word answer to this question. Would you be okay with someone saying, with a sense of patriotism, "Hey, Chris, America is the greatest nation that's ever existed"? That's a really long pause.
It's a yes or no. You shouldn't.
Well, because I think there are some people who would claim that, not because they're like, yeah, rah-rah America or right, bust, but they're just like, actually, the way politics has progressed over time, a democratic republic is a unique form,
yes,
of government,
yes,
that, you know,
yeah,
like,
no, I have no
people,
problem with that. Yes, I have
people
no problem
really
with that.
Do feel like, hey, this is a, I'm glad we have this and not monarchy, or this, yeah, and not, you know, a leftist dictatorship or whatever. So
I would have no problem with someone saying that, but with a massive caveat.
What's the massive caveat?
So I would say this. I think you, and this is a point I made in my sermon, actually. I said, you can objectively compare nations and cultures and say, this nation, this culture is actually better, that the people are better off, that it is less sinful, that there is more thriving, that this is a preferable nation, preferable culture. And so in that light, if you were to sort of do a comparison of all the nations that have ever existed in history, and you look at the United States and go, hey, what happened here providentially is perhaps the, humanly speaking, the best form of governance that has ever existed on the planet in history. Like, I think you can make that argument and it not be arrogant.
Man, all the patriots are just happy that you said,
yeah,
that. Like, sweet, like, okay, yes, I can say that.
Yes,
praise
America.
The Lord.
However, and again, this is where I'm like, think biblically about this. Think about, you know, the parallel, because Israel, you could say Israel in the Old Testament was that nation. They had, you know, God's covenant, God's revelation. They were to be righteous and holy. And for seasons in their history, they were the preferable nation. They were better than other nations as far as, you know, the way that they lived. But it was never to lead them to arrogance, and always to remember whatever ascendancy, whatever blessing, whatever goodness is there is a gift. And it doesn't mean that you're less inherently sinful, less in need of God's grace. You know, all the things that I want to remind people of. And then also, and this is, someone made this point at that Wednesday night gathering, that points in history, you can say, I think you can say that in points in history, but you also have to understand all nations rise and fall. And so there could be times of greatness, but also times of great decline. And so there should always be a humility in that. So I have no problem making that statement, because I think it's actually, I think, ridiculous to try to level the playing field to such a degree that you couldn't say one is better than another, or one is achieved certain things and other, you know, more than others.
There's a reason everybody wants to come here, Chris.
There is.
That's what all the patriots are going to say. There's a reason everybody wants to come here, because there's great opportunity.
Right.
Affluent, and a lot of that has to do with the policies that have been put in place over 230 some years.
You know, there's probably maybe only two other countries I'd ever want to live in.
Wow. Oh, what are they? Now you have to say those.
Denmark and England.
Okay.
major.
By the way, terrible one-word answer to my
yes.
question.
Yes,
but no. not
just
really
like
that
the
different. Yeah, I was going to say not really that just, different than yeah. any of the Democratic debate. Bethany, what's your one-word answer?
No comment.
Oh, come on. Okay, so it's been a really interesting topic, Chris. One, I just want to say I'm really excited that you preached on it. I think it's really fascinating to try to do some of this work. I think there are thorny questions that you haven't answered or that this conversation leaves open related to like, how does it actually work out, you know? And but I think at a value level, the idea of my submission to and enthusiasm for the kingdom of God needs to outpace my submission to enthusiasm for whatever country I'm a part of. As we close the podcast, I'm thinking of two things. I'm thinking of my grandfather who fought in World War II, you know, for the sake of not just this country, but for, right, the in a sense, the freedom of the Western world. And he was always a very humble man, but a very patriotic man, right, because he had sacrificed a lot and his friends had for this country. But I'm also thinking of Christians at that same time in the country of Germany, right, who love their country as much as ours, but we're seeing it get basically taken away from them by a dictator who had very evil intentions. And we have Christian nationalism has to apply to both those categories, right? It has to give us a healthy patriotism for a country we love and the ability to say, and when my country is heading in a bad direction, I hope my submission to Jesus Christ allows me to do what people like Bonhoeffer and others did to say, hey, I need to resist and rebel appropriately for the sake of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We love to hear from our listeners, so if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.